Thanks again for joining us. If you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 37. Now, if you were here last week, you heard me say that we were planning to go back to the book of Ephesians, but the Lord would not let me do it. As we witnessed what happened this last week at our nation's capital, I just felt compelled by the Spirit that we needed to stay in the Psalms for at least this week. Just when we thought things were getting better, or would have to get better because they couldn't get much worse, here we go and one-up ourselves, right? We leave it to the U.S. to attack the U.S. As I witnessed the wicked and heinous events at the Capitol this last week, and yes, they were wicked and heinous, as much as I condemned the events that happened over the summer with rioting and looting and protesting violently, I will similarly condemn these events that were violent and uncalled for. It was shocking to me, it was disheartening to me to see this attack on our own Capitol. And it made me realize, like, there's only so many unprecedented things that we can take in a 12-month period. But even more disheartening and shocking to me were the vitriolic and shameful responses that I saw on the news and online, even from Christians. It is clear that we hate each other in this country right now. The right hates the left hates the right, the races hate each other, the classes hate each other. Every side blames the other side for the problems that we're experiencing. Our nation is in trouble. This generation is going to hell. And yet I'm grateful to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. I'm grateful for this church who is together seeking the beauty and the favor of the Lord upon us, that he would establish the work of our hands so that people who are fed up with the hatred and the ugliness in our world can come and can find out for themselves who God really is. But that requires something of us. That requires something of us. And I'm so grateful for the Word of God, which is both timeless and timely. And I believe that God has something to say to us through Psalm 37 this morning. So I'm just going to read the first 11 verses, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll kind of jump in here and see what God has. But if you'll join me, Psalm 37, starting in verse 1, a psalm of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. And though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I am grieved, as are my brothers and sisters, at the state of our world today, the state of our nation. A nation which has prospered and blessed under and been blessed under your hand, and yet at every turn seems to be on self-destruct mode. We need you. We need the power of your gospel. We need the power of your Spirit to invade our own souls to create in us new hearts, clean hearts, pure hearts, to walk with joy and with hope in a very dark time. We need you, Lord, and we thank you that your word is here, that you've given us your everlasting word to speak to us, not only timelessly through, you know, in every situation, but right now. You have things to say to us right now that your word addresses. And so I pray this morning that as we sit and as we listen, as we read the scripture for ourselves and sort of take in what you have to say, that you would be very kind to us, that you would empower me, Holy Spirit, to be true to your word, to be humble in my delivery, to be courageous in the things that are said, the truth that needs to get spoken, that you would give us ears to hear, that you'd humble us as we receive your word, that we wouldn't bow up against it, but that we would receive it with open hearts and open hands, that you would bring transformation to your people this morning for your glory and for the good of our community. We need you. We thank you that you are with us and that your word does not return void. And so we ask for your blessing over our time of study in the beautiful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Now, this is a Psalm of David. A little later in the text, we won't get to it, but I think it's around verse 25, we find out that David's got some life on him. He's older in years, and he's seen some things. And the question that David's really trying to answer in Psalm 37 is, how should we respond to wickedness? And it has a very simple answer, right here in verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Now, I've read this passage hundreds of times, and I've kind of just breezed through that word, just thinking that it meant the way we use it today. If we say, hey, don't fret, what do we mean? Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't fret about it. But as I dug into this text and researched, the Hebrew word actually doesn't mean worry. The Hebrew word here that's used for fret means to be kindled and burn with anger. It means to seethe, to become incensed or enraged. And it's very clear as we look at the rest of the passage that this isn't really about worrying or anxiety at all, but it's about turning from our anger. So if you're a note taker, that's our first point. Turn from anger. He says in verse 7 and 8, do not fret. So we have do not fret three times over in the passage. And then in verse 8, we have this further explanation. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself because it tends only to evil. What is it that's causing this anger, this frustration, this boiling over here in the passage? We don't know for sure, but it has basically something to do with wickedness, with the fact that evildoers seem to be getting away with it, whatever it is. Now, how many of us felt that this week? Regardless of where you land politically, how many of us were enraged at what was taking place? Now, some of you, I mean, one of the things I love about our church is that we're all across the political spectrum in here. We have Jesus in common and a lot of other things we disagree on. And that's okay. That's actually a beautiful thing that it's the gospel that brings us together. But there are some of us, I'm sure, who are enraged at how this election was won. There are some of us who are enraged at how the losing side has responded. I think all of us as Americans should be enraged at the violence that took place at the Capitol. This, make no mistake, this was not an act of patriotism. It was an act, a last sort of straw effort to scramble for power, and actually backfired because the Republicans all voted in favor of the way the election went anyway. But some of us were enraged at the seeming disparity between how these supporters of Trump were treated versus how Black Lives Matter protesters were treated in the summer. So we all were feeling this anger kind of building up in us. I have never in all my life seen our country so enraged. We cannot agree on anything. Everything has an alternative angle or a twist or some hidden agenda with it, and there is no room in our society any longer for conversation or discourse or listening or learning from the others, from the other side. You know what we do instead? We rant. It's our national pastime now. And boy, we can run our mouths with the worst of them. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. As Christians, I mean, as Americans, we have every right to run our mouths and to rant all we want and to be absolutely, completely obnoxious. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we choose to refrain from that right. Because we know that when we act out in anger, it goes badly. That's the warning from Ephesians 4, isn't it? As we studied Ephesians 4 earlier, later last year, Paul says, be angry, but what? Do not sin. See, anger can be a gift to us because it reveals to us what's really important, right? Anger reveals to us what we love, because when we love something and that thing that we love is threatened, we get angry. The problem is, our love is not as pure as God's. You know, God gets angry. He's angry at sin every day. That's what Psalms tells us. Because it is an affront to him and his glory. And that's right and good. But see, our love is not as pure as God's love. And so therefore, our anger is not as pure as God's anger. And my goodness, anger and cynicism and bitterness just come so naturally to us, doesn't it? And I think it reveals to us how deeply we still need the mercy of God every day, every hour. So listen, like, we love our country, and we should. The freedoms that we enjoy, the prosperity of this nation, we should love our country. But I have to remind us that the scripture tells us that we are first and foremost citizens of heaven, citizens of the kingdom of God. And that being the case, we have a high, high calling. And our calling, hear me clearly, our calling is not to overturn elections. And our calling is not to silence conspiracy theorists. Our calling is to put on display the beauty and the glory of God in an ugly, ugly world. To be light in the darkness. And it keeps getting darker, which means we should shine more brightly. So given that high calling, we cannot let ourselves get sucked into this vortex of spewing evil and vitriol and just anger and frustration and bitterness that seems to be everywhere in our culture today. If we really love this country, the best way we can help this country is by not fitting into it, by displaying an otherworldly nobility, peace, and joy that only comes by the mercy of God to us. So we are called very clearly to turn away from anger. How do we do that? How do we turn away from anger at the evil and the wickedness that seems to be going on in our culture today? And again, David has a very simple response for us. And this is our second point. If you look at verse 3, trust in the Lord. How do we turn away from anger? By trusting in the Lord. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, we live in such a culture of suspicion, don't we? We take almost nothing at face value unless it comes from our approved news source and confirms our bias. Brothers and sisters, please hear me clearly. It's likely that every news outlet you've ever watched or read or listened to has at some point lied to you. Every politician you have ever voted for has lied to you. And what's worse than that, the internet has lied to you. The internet lies to you all the time. And what's worse than that, no one has lied to you or failed you or tricked you more than you have. Only the Lord is trustworthy. He's trustworthy in his words. He's trustworthy in his actions. He's trustworthy in his promises. And this becomes most clear to us at the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came into this world according to the promises. the prophecies from long ago that were confirmed when Christ was born in Bethlehem to a teenage virgin. He lived according to promise, a perfect, sinless life full of righteousness and holiness and truth at all times. He was tried and convicted and punished and sentenced to death according to the promise of the scripture. He died on that cross for our sins, taking our shame and guilt and sin upon himself according to the promise. And on the third day, he gloriously rose from the dead, conquering sin, death, and hell for us according to the promise. And brothers and sisters, he has promised to return again and to make all things new. God can be trusted. Only the Lord is trustworthy. And trusting in a sovereign God is the antidote to our ugly, unrighteous anger. As Psalm 115:3 says, he sits enthroned in the heavens and he does what pleases him. You can trust him. So we are to trust in the Lord, but what does that mean? Well, back in the passage in verse 3, he tells us, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Now, this is a really interesting phrase as well, because the word befriend really in the original language means, has an agricultural framework to it. It means to shepherd or to grow or to cultivate. Okay, so how do we cultivate faithfulness? Well, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. This is how we cultivate faithfulness. We delight in him. We find refreshment in our God. We commit our way to him. That phrase has the sense of falling into him, like entrusting ourselves to him fully and wholly and completely. So see, it's a choice, my friends. We have a choice to either stew over the things in this world that are happening that cause anger in us, or to bring them to the Lord. But you realize our world doesn't have anywhere to go with its anger. Our world has nowhere to go with all of the frustration and anger and bitterness that wells up within them. And so what does it do? It comes spewing out of our mouths and in our words and on social media and everywhere else. That's the only place the world can take it. But we ought to be better than that. Because we have somewhere to go with our anger. We have somewhere to go with our frustrations. We have a better place to go. We have a God who understands and who is big enough to handle all the feelings that we're feeling, all the frustrations that we have. And so we come to him, we open ourselves up to him with all that we're feeling, with all of the vulnerability that's inside of us. And we make ourselves pliable in the hands of the Lord. And it's only then that we're able to do what verse 5 says. Not verse 5, verse 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It's only as we entrust ourselves to the Lord, delight in him, commit our way to him, fall into him with everything that we are and everything that we're feeling, that we're actually able to be still and to wait. If we really trust him, then we can wait for him. We can wait on him. You see the contrast that the text is building here. There's a contrast between patient faith and prideful self-assertion. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with my own heart, most of the time when I am angry, it's because I'm starting to feel like things are out of my control. And do you know why I feel that way? Because things are out of my control. I have no control over anything. And when I start to feel that way and things are not going the way I want them to and people are not doing what I want them to and circumstances seem to be far beyond my ability to grasp and kind of rein them in, I start to feel fear and anxiety, which then manifests itself in anger. And I suspect you probably feel that way too. But the problem is, when I try to power up and react in anger to try to control my circumstance or other people or whatever, you know what it is? It only leads to more evil. That's what verse 8 tells us. It only leads to more evil. In other words, responding to evil with more evil is basically the dumbest thing anyone could ever do. But we do it all the time. And what it does is it proves that you and I are not actually entrusting ourselves to God's providence and God's care, but we're disbelieving his providence and care and thinking that we have to control our circumstances ourselves because we can't trust him to do it for us. So let me just remind us all. I'm going to pull back. You can turn here if you want to. It'll be on the screen as well. From Romans chapter 12. I just want to read a few verses to you. Let me get a sip of water real quick. Verse 17 of Romans 12. Listen to the words of Paul here. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable, what is good, what is right in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is whose? Mine, says the Lord. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's the Lord's. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does the psalmist tell us? Trust in the Lord and do good. Let the Lord deal with evil. So what happens when instead of seething with anger, we actually give ourselves to the Lord and entrust ourselves over to his providence and his care? What happens? There are promises here. So brothers and sisters, if you're a note taker, the third point is receiving the promises, receiving his promise. There are promises here for the people of God as we entrust ourselves to him. And I want to say to you, turning to the Lord is not inaction. Turning to the Lord is not passivity. See, some of us think, well, if something happens, I've got to do something. I've got to defend. I've got to protect. I've got... No. You have to entrust yourself to the Lord, primarily, first and foremost. I'm not saying there's never a time for protest. I'm not saying there's never a time for standing up for what's right. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, first and foremost, our responsibility is to entrust ourselves to the Lord. Turning to God and entrusting ourselves to him is the most active, intentional, helpful thing that we can do. And when we do that, here are the promises. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, he will answer your petitions. He will answer your prayers. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, and what will he do? Trust in him, and he will act. You seeing a theme here? He will give you the desires of your heart. He will answer your prayers. He will act. Verse 6, he will bring forth righteousness and justice. When we entrust ourselves to the Lord, he will respond. He will act. He will bring about the things we desire. And not only that, the text tells us that he will ultimately and decisively deal with the wicked and those who do wrong. Back to verse 2. The wicked, the wrongdoers, will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Reminds me of summer heat, you know, and tender plants that just shrivel up and burn and become brown under the summer heat. In verse 9, again, the wicked will be cut off. Verse 10, the wicked will be no more. You know, because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, I have to say this. You remember last week when we looked at Psalm 90, the text tells us that 1,000 years is like an overnight to the Lord. It's like a day. Like, it's like nothing, okay? So when we entrust ourselves to the Lord, and he says here, I will act, I will move, the wicked will be no more. Soon doesn't mean now. We have to not only entrust ourselves to the Lord, but entrust his timing. So soon doesn't mean now, which means the things that we long for may not happen next year, may not happen next election cycle, may not even happen before we die. Jesus promises us, John 16, in this life we will have tribulation. We will have trouble. We'll have problems. There will be a lot of things that we dislike, a lot of things that we're afraid of, a lot of things that are heinous that go on in this world. You will have tribulation. But what does he say? But take heart because I have overcome the world. I'm almost certain that Christianity will face increasing hardship in this country. Even perhaps persecution down the road. And what we've experienced thus far is not persecution. Okay? Talk to brothers and sisters in closed countries. What we're experiencing and have experienced is not persecution. But it's coming. But you know what happens under persecution? The church thrives, brothers and sisters. We have nothing to be afraid of. Like if our heart is for the advance of the gospel, one of the best things that might happen to us is that we face a little hardship, because it actually makes us decide, are we really in this thing or not? And those who are in are all in, and the advance of the gospel goes forward. The kingdom of God grows under hardship and persecution. It's when we have comfort and ease and everything's going well that we tend to drift away from the Lord. Just read the Old Testament. Happened over and over and over and over and over again. And when hardship came, they turned back to him. This country may not make it. But the kingdom of God is eternal. Now, God has promised us a day where there will be no more evil, there will be no more injustice, there will be no more lying, there will be no more scheming, there will be no more violence, no more racism, no more classism, no more division, no more false promises, no more politicians. Hallelujah. That day is coming, my friends. Jesus has promised it. And is that promise not enough to endure whatever hardship comes our way? If it's not, we need to check whether we're really in this thing or not. If the promise of what Jesus brings eventually, ultimately, is not enough for us, if we can't say with Paul that the hardship of this life is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed, I question whether we either ever follow Jesus at all. So listen, we can spend our lives angry and ranting and trying to cure the world of its evils all by ourselves. Or we can entrust ourselves to the one who rules and reigns and cares about his glory and our good far more than we do. Just like Jesus. He is our Savior, but he's also our example. And let me just read you a passage here from 1 Peter. We looked at 1 Peter a few weeks ago after the election, but we never got to this section. I want to read this to you really briefly. 1 Peter chapter 2, 23. Speaking of Jesus, he was reviled. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus is our Savior who has gone to the cross to pay for all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame, for all of the sinful ways that we respond in anger, for all the insecurities in us that kind of manifest themselves in just the vitriol that comes out of our mouths when things don't go the way we want. We're trying to control circumstances and all that. Christ paid for all of that. And the text, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in turn. In fact, Isaiah says he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't go kicking and screaming because he knew that it was in his death that ultimate victory would come. And that's a victory that you and I can participate in, not here on earth, not in the United States of America, but ultimately the kingdom of God is coming. He is making all things new. So brothers and sisters, if you call Missio your home, my earnest plea with you this morning, trust in the Lord. Do good. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Trust in his sovereignty, in his providence, in his care for you in his church. So I want to lead us in prayer right now. This prayer, I've sort of changed the language a little bit from the Book of Common Prayer. It's kind of old English, but let me read it. You can pray with me, or it'll be on the screen if you want to see what the words say. But let's close in prayer, then we're going to sing one more song together. Almighty God, who has given us this good land, we humbly ask of you that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of your favor and glad to do your will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion us into one united people from the scores brought together out of many nations and languages. Grant the spirit of wisdom to those who are entrusted with the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to your law, we may display your praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness. And in the day of trouble, keep our trust in you from failing. All of this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.